Good morning. How's everybody? We're still in Job, but we've made our way toward the back. Spent a month or two in the first two chapters, and now we're all the way back to chapter 38, which is where you need to turn if you have a Bible. And we're going to be getting to that place here in a bit. Last time and this time, we're kind of discussing the middle section of the book of Job, which has to do with false ideas of God and false ideas of ourselves, which is all that he and his friends deal with through the whole middle of the book. Anybody familiar with an artist by the name of Antoni Gaudi? Have any art buffs here? Because you'd have to be a buff to know him. He's been gone for quite a long time. He was not famous today because, like I said, he's been gone. But he was very famous in his day. He, an artist, an architect, sculptor, highly coveted, kings, queens, heads of state wanted him to paint their image, you know, or make a statue of them or whatever. He was loved and well paid. In 1882, he began his life's work, the biggest thing that he would ever do. And he started that life work, like I said, about halfway through his life, more or less, but he began to make what's called, or what is now called, and what was then called, El Templo de la Sagrada Familia. In other words, the temple or the church of the Holy Family. Not just Jesus or Mary, but Joseph, Mary, and Jesus. So he began to make this basilica in Barcelona, Spain. And it wasn't long when people began to realize that the plans that he had drawn up were plans that were no way he could finish them. No way in his lifetime. He was probably in his 40s, and he had plans drawn up that would take at least 100 years to get done with that kind of technology. And so they began to ask him why he was doing that. Well, he wouldn't answer them. In fact, I'm going to give you an answer that he gave at one point in his life. But anyway, it would turn out that he would spend the rest of his life in this project. And at some point between the time that he started and near the end of his life, he moved, in fact, to the site itself and built himself a small little place to live inside this basilica that he was overseeing the building of. And he wanted to live there. He wanted to live in the dust and hear the sounds of the hammers and the construction. And he wanted to be there because it was a church already, even though it wasn't finished. They were already holding church services, and you can't wait 150 years to have church. So they began to have church there, of course, and he wanted to attend all the church service. He believed that God would inspire him even further according to what he wanted the building to be built, the way he wanted it to be built. Well, like I said, for 40 years, he oversaw the building of this project, and near the end of his life, in fact, right at the end of his life ended as a result of an accident that took place on the other side of Barcelona. He was well known by those who knew him, but those who did not know him, you could not recognize him because he dressed very shabbily. Carried no money, no identification, and in fact, it was part of his demise. He, ailing, elderly, crossing the street, but not fast enough, ran over by a tram and on the other side of Barcelona. No one knew who he was, no ID, he's out cold, no money in his pocket. The way he's dressed, they figure he's a street beggar, and so they take him to the pauper's hospital. And of course, his friends, who are primarily the upper echelon people, very wealthy, very well-to-do, moving in high circles, they immediately miss him. He did not come back to his house. And so they begin to look for him. Well, they found him in the most unlikely place, like I said, the other side of Barcelona, in this pauper's hospital. And when they found him, he was being treated, and they immediately were going to evacuate him to a much nicer place, much better doctors, and all that stuff. He refused. He said, "If anything I've learned living here and constructing this great work," he says, "I believe my place is with poor people." He says, "I believe God is here." And he stayed there and died as a result of his injuries. Anyway, his construction, which, like I said, started back in 1882, is still to this day not finished. In fact, the date set for its finish is 2032. So if you're going to Barcelona, by 2032, you're going to see that's 90% finished, 95% finished. But like I said, that people were joked about him because they thought, what a foolish man to create something that he can't finish in his lifetime. And it was obvious that he had done that intentionally. He had plans and stuff that you simply could not finish, not in his lifetime, not even with the technology that they had. they ask him, why do you intend to take so long to complete this and even go past your lifetime? Here was his answer. I think it's a good one. He said, speaking of God, he said, my client is not in a hurry. I think that's awesome. I think we need a little Gaudi in us. We need to realize that this is not our show. It's about him. We play a part in it, in the show, if you will, but it's just a part. We're here, we do what we're supposed to do, hopefully, what we can do, and then we move on, right? Move on to the place that he's prepared for us, but it's all about him. It's millions of contributing people, millions of twisted plots, epic battles, all these things. It's all about him. We just play a part in this. It's not about us. It's all about him. And this is what I saw a quote that I really liked, and here I'm going to give it to you. Ready? Here it is. Life is not a short story, and I am not the star. That's good. Life is not a short story, and I'm not the star. And if you don't think that way, you're going to be really disappointed, especially the closer you get to the end. Really disappointed, because it's just not about you. Last time we were together, we looked at this whole issue of having God or thinking you're having God all figured out. And as I said last time, I'll make it clear this time. If you think you've got God all figured out, you have a problem. And in fact, here's what else I know about you, even though I don't know you. If you think you've got God all figured out, not only do you have a problem, you are a problem to the people that are around you. Just the same way Job's friends were a problem to him. They were no help to him whatsoever. He loses all of his kids, loses all of his livelihood, loses all of his health, and his so-called friends show up and do nothing but play like they're God. And that's what exactly happens. The same thing happens. Is if I think I got God figured out, God likes what I like and doesn't like what I don't like and approves of what I approve of and doesn't approve of what I approve of, then guess what that makes me? That makes me just like him. Which makes me perfectly capable of judging you. And that's where we get this judgmental attitude from. I know God. This is what he would do. This is the way he would act. This is the decisions that he would make on these marginal issues in your life that the Bible doesn't speak on at all. But because I happen to be equal to him, I talk to him all the time. He tells me to tell you these things. Here we go, right? I'm scared of people like that. Job's friends come to him and say, we know you're a sinner because that's the way it fits in our box that we've created. God fits in this way, and those who sin fit in this way, and things that happen in people's life fit in this way, and because this is the way it fits, we plugged it into our box, the equation of all of life, and this is the answer, Job. You're a sinner. You've got something unconfessed. You're doing evil stuff behind the scenes. We know it because that's what we ran through the equation. That's what came out of the box, if you will. As I pointed out last time, having God figured out means I've also got you figured out. And me. And none of those things are true. We need to give our hard and fast conclusions a dose of reality. You ready for a dose of reality? Are you ready? Number one. God is not an American. Dang it, right? I know you were hoping that. And I say that because there was a time in my life, I think I was like 10 years old when I finally dawned on me that Jesus was not an American. I truly believed that he was. And I thought he was an American, you know, helping the poor Jews over there, but he's obviously from America because all good people are from America and he spoke American, right? I read it in the scriptures. I remember that. God is not an American. God is not a Republican. And God is not a member of the NRA either. Yeah, and I'd have thought more of him too, right? He's not like us. Not only is he not like us, but you're not going to figure him out. He's not figurable. You don't have the capacity. You were not created with the capacity. You were created limited by an unlimited God. There's just so far you can go with that. You need to be okay with that. If you think you got God figured out, then it entitles you to all kinds of stuff, which includes judging others as Job's friends did. Messed up thing. But notice the scriptures are very clear about this issue. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. No, it's not saying anything about his person. It's just his understanding. Your mind and his mind are not going to meet, ever. Scripture says, as I said before, says we're sheep. Sheep are dumb. I mean, really dumb. I have a cat in my house that I think the cat, if I gave it a little bit of instructions, could probably drive a car. Cat is smart. I mean, you can look in her eyes and you can tell that there is quite a bit going on in there. But how many of you have ever been around and close enough to look in the eye of a sheep? A vacant, blank stare. And that's all they ever have. They're dumb as a bucket of hair. You cannot educate a sheep. A sheep, all the sheep could possibly do, a smart sheep is a sheep that knows who her shepherd is and does what her shepherd says. That's a smart sheep. The dumb sheep is the one that don't do those two things. But intelligence-wise, they're the same. One does and one doesn't. That's the only difference. Scripture says we're sheep. You're not going to have it. You're not going to meet minds with God. You're not going to do it. Again, notice Romans 11. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments. You want to figure out why he does stuff every single time? You're going to be miserable. And his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? The answer is nobody. Never have been. Never will be. Now, Job's friends thought they were. You may think you are. But the fact is, guys, you're not. You're not going to be. And by the way, this is scary. This is going to shake some of our foundations to the core. Because you know what this means? This means, possibly, that God may accept people that we would have never accepted. I think there are going to be two questions when we get to heaven. First question is, where's so-and-so? There are not going to be people there that you thought were going to be there. And the other question they're going to have is, what's he doing here? And if you say that in front of me when we get up there, I'm going to say they said the same thing about you when they saw you approaching the pearly gates. What's she doing here? But forget it, guys. It's all about grace. God choosing to accept someone based upon their faith in his son and what his son did on the cross. That's the admission. Nothing to do, oh, she's a saint or he's a saint. Well, says who? Make sure God says that. God may accept people that I never accept. This may very well mean, God may do things that I don't agree with, that I don't like. And like we've seen before, never explain himself. May very well mean that he allows things to happen that I will never understand. Is that okay? Really needs to be okay. Because you're not like him. And he's certainly not like you, and you need to be real glad for that. He's not like us. He's not going to be like us. And again, that's just his understanding. We're not even talking about who he is in his person. It's one thing for you to have the meeting of minds with me about I understand and you understand the same thing. It's another thing to understand who I am. It's altogether different. Well, we can't get to his understanding. How are you going to know him in his person, right? Fully, completely. You're not going to do it. Job's friends had God all figured out, but we ride them pretty hard, and the scripture does too. But I want you to understand, the one that gets ridden harder than his friends truly is Job. Job also thinks he has God all figured out. His theology is identical to his friends. The difference is he's sitting on the other side of things saying, I know, I believe the same things, but here I am having done nothing to my knowledge to deserve any of these things. I would have said the same thing that you had I been sitting where you are. And so because he believes that he's got God all figured out, he demands an explanation. Tell me, God, why you've done this and why I'm going through this. And built into that demand is an assumption that God is like him, reasons like him, thinks like him, makes decisions like him. And so, like I said, he demands a meeting of the minds. You can't have a meeting of the minds between a sheep and a shepherd. It's just simply not possible. Isn't that what we want, though? We want an explanation. Isn't there something deep inside of us that thinks God is a peer? That's a mistaken notion. He's not like us. He's far above and beyond us. Job demands a meeting of the minds, but like I said before, our minds and the mind of God will never meet. Never. Not here and not in heaven either. You're still, even though you're in heaven, forever and ever living with God, a resurrected creature, everything right, all the misconceptions and all the lies of sin and all the things that all these horrible things and the curse has caused. But you're still going to be a sheep up there, guys. And all sheep are what? Dumb. They are dumb. Compared to God, you're going to be way smarter than you are here. But compared to God, you're still going to be dumb. It needs to be okay. It needs to be okay. You need to learn to trust him here because heaven's going to be all about trust, you can be sure. So Job demands a meeting of the minds, and so God gives it to him. And that's where we are here in Job chapter 38. God says, effectively, you want a meeting of the minds? All right. Then let's see if our minds can meet. Do you know the same things that I know, Job? Similar to what Pastor Greg just sang to us, the song that he sang is based upon this chapter. Look at what it says. Let's read down through verse 18. The Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel? By words without knowledge, now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me as if you know. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, effectively, where are you when this happened? Or who enclosed the sea with doors, and when bursting forth it went out from the womb, and when I made a cloud its garment and a thick darkness its swaddling band, and I placed boundaries on it, that is the sea, and I set bolts and doors, and I said, thus far you shall come, but no further. Here you shall your proud waves stop. Have you ever in your life, verse 12, commanded the morning, caused the dawn to know its place that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like the clay under the seal, and they stand forth like a garment, and from the wicked their light is withheld, and the uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea, Job? Have you walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the gates of the deep darkness? Have you understood the expanse of the earth? Tell me, he says, if you know. So if you want to have a meeting of the minds, let's make sure that our minds can meet, he says. And he doesn't stop there. He goes on. He gives him a pop quiz of four chapters. 43 questions. One after another after. Since you're smart, Job. Since you know everything and have it all figured out, then these things you must therefore know, because these are rudimentary issues. They're just past. They've already happened. You must know all these things in order to be able to instruct me or ask the questions that you're asking, to make the demands upon me, consider me a peer. You must be able to do these things. Well, Job's response is interesting and I think important. Chapter 42, the last chapter. Job's standing there for four chapters and 43 questions with his mouth wide open. And then he says this, verse 2, I know that thou canst do all things, and that no purpose of thine can be thwarted. Who is this? This is quoting his first question that God asked him. He quotes that. He says, who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Here's his answer. Therefore, I declare that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. He basically just says, okay, I think I'm going to shut my mouth now. Good answer. Good answer, Job. Way to go. It's great to have a God we can't figure out. Absolutely essential. In fact, if we have a God we can figure out, we need to find ourselves another God. Because if it's a God that we can figure out, that means he's really just like us. And if he's really just like us, then, man, are we in bad shape. Boy, are we ever in trouble. You see, when I make God to be like me, One of the things that it does, well, that's what happens. When I got God figured out, I make him in my own image, and that has lots of issues. And one of the issues it has is that it makes him really small. And you don't want him to be small. You don't want him to be able to be figured out. Because if you can figure it out, he's super small and he cannot handle your issues any more than you can. We face obstacles that are beyond our ability. We have things that fall on us that are beyond our ability to carry them. And yet your God is so small, he can't do anything for you. There's so many people out there, because of their poor estimation of God, their underestimation of God, they don't rely on him because they think he's about their size. He's a peer. He's just like them. To figure God out limits him. You see, if I can figure God out, guess what else? So can my enemies. Which means, who's going to help me? I can figure him out, so can they. I'm in trouble. Because they're equal to him. Look at what this says. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? The limitless against the limited, right? That is, as long as he is. The problem is that we got him limited. And when it comes up against other limited things, then we figure, oh, well, God can't get me out of this. Too far. I'm gone too far. Too much trouble. Too many things, right? Can't be fixed, right? Because you've got a limited God. We need to understand God as much as possible. Please don't get me wrong. I mean, I have two doctorate degrees in theology. I'm not against understanding God as much as possible. I have a master's degree in divinity, which I always find interesting. I find that amusing. Think about it. The master of divinity means I've mastered the divine. I'm just like Job's friends, and you have me as a preacher. I've got him mastered, right? I always like that. The doctor sounds like he comes to me for prescriptions. I'm doctor of theology. You know, you come home, God, I'm going to write you out a prescription for. We need to understand as much as we possibly can. We also need to understand there's so much that's not possible. Never going to be possible. There's so much, guys, that we're just going to have to trust him with. You're just going to have to trust him. That is one of the major messages of the book of Job. Job is never explained any of the stuff that we are privy to in his book. Never. God never tells him. Not that he's not capable of understanding. I would submit to you, smarter than probably all of us here. Read his stuff. I mean, the guy is eloquent. Everything in Hebrew poetry, amazing stuff. One of the most amazing books in any kind of literature, Bible or otherwise, the book of Job. Super intelligent. God doesn't explain anything to him, though. He doesn't. Because why? Because Job, the most important thing for Job is not that Job be smart. It's that Job trust. And that is what God has called us to do. We need to realize that there is a limit to understanding, most definitely. But there's no limit to trust. There's no limit to love. You want to know what heaven's going to be like? It's going to be unlimited trust, unlimited love to a God that we can't fully comprehend, not ever. You need to start it down here. You want to have heaven on earth? Do that. Unlimited trust, unlimited love. Look at what it says in Proverbs. You're familiar with this one, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Why? Because it's fallible. It's limited. It's deceivable. You can be lied to and believe it. Hasn't that happened to you? We're just talking about human beings that are doing this to you. What about the devil? Way smarter than you. You can rely on your own understanding. You're going to be duped fast. Loves it when people think they know what's going on. He absolutely loves it. God says, don't lean on your understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He will make your path straight. Trust in the Lord, it says, with all your heart. That is the thing that God has called us to do. Again, God never explains. And the interesting thing with regards to Job is that he could have. He does to us. You have an explanation of what happened to Job. What happened to Job, the reason why it happened to Job is there was a wager between God and Satan. It's what it says. You may not like that, but that is what it says. Job is never told that. Like I said, I think he had the full capacity to understand it probably better than we do. God never tells him. Why does he tell him? Not tell him? Because here's what I think God wants to say to us and to Job is, God says to Job and to us, I don't need you smart. I don't need you to explain to me the world or fix the world's problems. What I need from you is trust. So even though he has the mental capacities to understand his situation, God never explains it. Why? Because Job, more importantly, needs to trust God, because there's going to be more things in his life that God does that he doesn't understand. And that he's incapable of being able to explain it because Job is limited. God, listen, God never demands in the scriptures that we understand him. Never. Realize that. But he demands that we trust him. He absolutely demands it. In fact, it is the entrance into his presence. You must first trust him. You must first believe that he is and that he's the creator of all things. That's the starting point. You must first trust him. Anybody here ever been to Lake Tahoe? Californians here? Not necessarily Californians. Some Californians, right? Lake Tahoe. I've never been there. I understand it's a very beautiful place. We have people from our church that go skiing there every year. They say it's absolutely gorgeous. Lake Tahoe is an amazing lake. It's one of the deepest lakes. I think it's the eighth deepest. Yeah, eighth deepest lake in the entire world. They found the depth was measured by a couple of half-drunk yahoos that were out in a boat way back there, 1800s. They finished off a bottle of champagne. They put rocks in it and tied a fishing string around the neck, and they lowered it off the side of the boat. And they came up with a depth based upon the length of the string of 1,645 feet. It was verified when we invented sonar, I guess in the 30s. I don't know when we invented it, but it was verified somewhere along there after they invented sonar soundings by the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration. They confirmed the depth that these guys found out with a champagne bottle. Lake Tahoe, it was got a lot of interesting things. It's the answer, by the way, to California's drought. You know how I know that? Because this is what you can get. These are just anywhere. You can read them in books, read them on the internet. Here's the statistics of Lake Tahoe. Lake Tahoe, if you turned it upside down and dumped it on California, would cover the entire state of California with 14 and a half inches of water. That's how much water is in that thing. 14 and a half inches. More water evaporates out of Lake Tahoe in a year than what is needed to supply water to the entire city of Los Angeles in 5 years. So 1 year evaporation equals 5 years of water supply for Los Angeles. That's amazing. That's just evaporation. Another interesting thing is if we drained Lake Tahoe and everybody got their own equal amounts, we would have 50 gallons of water. Every person in the United States, every single person, 50 gallons of water per person per day for 5 years. That's a lot of water, isn't it? But it's not near the amount of water. Anybody live on Lake Superior? Lake Superior is 120 times more water than Lake Tahoe. I didn't even talk about how much water that's in that. And Lake Superior pales in comparison if you go across the pond and over into the middle of Asia to a lake called the Caspian Sea, also fresh water. Caspian Sea is 576 times larger capacity than Lake Tahoe. And Lake Tahoe is going to take care of all of us for 5 years, for 50 gallons. Imagine how much water is in the Caspian Sea? Almost limitless, right, you could say. Almost limitless, except for the fact that there is a limit. We can see it. You back up from space, and there's the Caspian Sea. So there's the top. There's the bottom. There's the sides. Run sonar. There's the bottom. Almost limitless, except for the fact that it's not limitless. Same is true with our universe, by the way. They've found the ends of the universe. You know that, don't you? They've actually found it. There is the end to the expanse of the universe. They found the edges of it. They know how big it is. Almost limitless, but not. So all these incredible, almost limitless things were only, and still are, only creations of God, who is unlike them because he's not limited. He's unlimited. We can't begin to even conceive of how much water is in Lake Tahoe. You're going to be able to conceive of how limitless. So we've got a limit to that thing. But we're going to talk about how we can understand the limitless God? No, man. Come on. You don't want a God that's limited. He's not. But you don't want him to be. You want him to be unlimited in power, don't you? And unlimited in mercy, don't you? There's not a bottom or a side to it. Unlimited in grace, don't you? Sure do. I don't want to figure God out, because if I ever can, I find out I've been pursuing the wrong one. Bow your heads and close your eyes with me, please. The limitless God, have you been limiting him in your life? Maybe like Job, you're determined to understand the things that quite possibly are not discernible. Conceive of the things that are inconceivable. Reach the limits to things that are unlimited. Could that be the problem? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the unlimited God. And that you are our shepherd and we are sheep. And we're much further in intellect and understanding and comprehension than a sheep is far from us. It's just a comparison. But we are certainly limited and fallible, and you are infallible and unlimited. And there's no distance, no way to mark the distance between those two. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would let you be the unlimited God in our lives today, the unlimited God over our needs and our questions. Instead of trying to figure stuff out, God, that we would try our best to do what we, the only unlimited thing that we can do, and that's trust you. Love you. I pray, God, that you would receive these things from us without limit. We let those things and how you work in those things, Lord, be the answers to our questions. Thank you so much, God, for speaking to us, for giving us your unlimited grace and mercy and love. We just want to bask in that today. Thank you, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.